Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, focusing on verses 2 and 3. And the title of the message today is Love That Gets Your Hands Dirty. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at different things in the Bible that indicate whether we have spiritual maturity, okay? We've been looking at the expectation of God as for His people, okay? And the thing is that He wills that you and I, as individual Christians and as a church all together, that we attain mature manhood, womanhood, okay? He desires that, according to Ephesians 4:13, that we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, now, a lot of times we settle for less than the Bible permits, okay, because we've been looking into the Word here. We settle for less than the Bible permits. And but here's the thing. If you're a living thing, you all look alive to me today. If you're a living thing, living things grow and mature. They do. And if something stops growing, okay, it's either dead or it's artificial. That's why Paul was so stern with the Corinthian church. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that's 1 Corinthians, and he said, "Brothers, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ," he called them. He said, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." And then he said to them, "Indeed, you're still not ready." So he was saying that they should have been growing. Instead, he had to keep giving them milk instead of some solid food, okay? And then he went on to say in that same chapter, chapter 3, verse 3, that they were behaving like those people who were without Christ. He said, the way you're acting as if you don't know Christ. He called them mere men. Mere men. You're acting like mere men. In other words, not Christians. Now, just a thought. Can you imagine if the apostles, I'm just thinking Paul and Peter in particular were to drop in on the church today, our church, other churches, I have a funny feeling that they might have some things to say about how we're doing, okay? I really do, okay? So in light of that, okay, I want to continue in our theme over the last few weeks about the measure of our maturity, and basically how we're doing. The measure of our maturity is brought out by the Scriptures. And what we've discovered is that the Bible says, that God says, is that we check our spiritual vital signs in three areas. We've been talking about over the last few weeks, faith, hope, and today, love. Those are the three vital signs. How's your faith? How's your hope? And today, how's your love? The apostles in the New Testament repeatedly talked about faith, hope, and love. Paul did in multiple writings of his. Peter did, okay? But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 here, 2 and 3, Paul translated these three qualities into measurable standards. So look at those two verses with me, starting in verse 2. He says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith," and I called it faith that works, "your labor prompted by love," and today I'm going to call it love that gets its hands dirty, and he said, "and your endurance inspired by hope." And I want you to catch this at the end, "in our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's your three vital signs, faith, hope, and love. Those are the three vital signs that show if you have an effective Christian life. Now, what we haven't looked at, and we'll see in some of these verses here, that those three fingerprints, the faith, the hope, and the love, you know what? They have the Trinity written all over them. The Trinity. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to say is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are at work in our lives in all of those areas. Every one of those areas. I want you to notice at the end of verse 3 there, where we talk about faith, hope, and love, it says in the end there, "in our Lord Jesus Christ." In our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, those three qualities are particular spiritual effects of being in a personal relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's writing to this church and he is commending them for their faith, their hope, and their love. And he says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Those three criteria, they're also tied to God the Father. Because in the beginning of verse 2, he said, we always thank God for all of you. So he's thanking God for, again, for their faith, their love, and their hope. He said, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Before our God and Father. And then in verse 4, he says, look at verse 4. He says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. That's adoption talk right there. Adoption talk. He's telling the church at Thessalonica that we know that God has adopted you into his family. And the reason that he knows that, he says, because we see the evidence of it. We see the evidence of it, again, in your faith, your love, and your hope. And then in verse 5 and 6, I want you to see the relationship to the Holy Spirit, because he went on. So at the end of verse 4 there, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Wow. So he says the gospel came to them not simply with words, but also with power, he says, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. So, the change in the Thessalonians there is evidence that they were adopted by God the Father. Okay? You know, chosen according to verse 4 there. God the Father, verse 4 says. It's evidence that they have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says that they are in our Lord Jesus Christ. But those three criteria are also proof that the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work in them. So, you know, chosen by God the Father, living in Christ Jesus our Lord, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit who empowers us. You know what the upshot of that? That's huge. That's huge. So how you measure up in these areas of faith, hope, and love indicate whether you're alive in Christ. Because to be in Christ means to be you're in him, you're living in him, and he's living in you. So how you measure up in those areas indicates whether you're alive in Christ. And if you're not alive in Christ, you know what you are? You're dead in your sin. Those areas indicate whether you're alive in Christ or you're dead in sin. Those areas indicate whether the Father, God the Father, has indeed adopted you into the family, or if you're still out there and you're nothing more than a spiritual orphan. Because if you're not part of God's family, that's what you are. You're an orphan. You're a spiritual orphan. And those criteria indicate whether the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you or you're just simply out there living on your own. And if you're out there living on your own, you know what you're living in? You're living in sin. You're living in sin. So the question is today, are you in fact in a vital relationship with the triune God? That's a fancy way of saying God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Are you in a dynamic relationship with the triune God because of your faith in Christ Jesus? If the answer to that is yes, then all of those areas are operative in your life, meaning that you are exhibiting faith in your life, you are exhibiting hope in your life, and you are exhibiting love in your life. In all of those areas, guess what? They're all growing. Your faith should be growing. You know, faith that works. You know, you have faith in Christ because it produces works in your life. And you know, you have hope. That's faith looking to the future because you endure through difficult times. and you know you love, because you're going to find out today that love gets its hands dirty. So, and if you're not having those things, faith, hope, and love in your life, and they're not growing, I want to tell you something today. You have cause to be concerned. You do. If you're not growing in those areas, you have cause to be concerned. You have cause to be concerned because maybe for years, I don't know, that you've told yourself you're a Christian. And perhaps, maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. So, you're sitting out there thinking, okay, Pastor, well, what should I look for to find out if I actually am? How do I know if I have increasing faith, hope, and love? Well, again, a couple of weeks ago, we allowed the Holy Spirit to examine our lives and use the Word of God here to look for, to see if there'd be any faith in us by checking to see if Christ-like works were in our lives. We know the kinds of things that Jesus did do. Well, do we do those kinds of things? You know, works that are the result of faith? That's what he meant by your works produced by faith here in verse 3. And then last week we talked about that hope, that biblical hope, okay? Biblical hope, a hope that endures during difficult times. And I asked and I challenged last week, what will it take for you to wane and wander and walk away from the things of God? You would have no hope. What would it take for you to walk away from God? What's your quitting quotient? Or do you endure when the going gets tough? I think the going's tough right now, to be honest with you. And I think it's going to get more tough. And I think it's going to keep getting more tough. And aren't I just a basket full of joy today? But no, I don't. I think times are going to get more difficult for Christians. I do. So how do you measure the endurance of your hope? How are you doing in that area? And I've already said I think it's going to get difficult. But today, I'm going to look at the third element today of love. Okay? Once more, we're going to allow God to examine our hearts and our minds. And we're going to look at what he calls your labor prompted by love. I want to caution you right now, your labor prompted by love. There's a couple words in there that the English is just inadequate to describe. The two words are the labor word and the love word. It's not that they're wrong. It's just that they're too weak is the way our English language brings them out. See, you see the word labor in there? That's as good as we can get to describe here in the text here. It's a Greek word, okay? I'm sure you're thrilled to know this. It's kapos, you know, K-O-P-O-S. So sure that thrills you, okay? But that's the word that the Holy Spirit had Paul use. And then there's the word love here, okay? And we have different cultural understandings of what love is. And I want you to know that our cultural understanding of love bears no resemblance to what Paul meant when he wrote this church at Thessalonica. So today I'm going to break down those words for you and into their component parts and ask God's Spirit to speak to us, okay? And first, I want to take that word there, labor, because we're supposed to have labor prompted by love, okay? When I think of labor, you know what I think of? I think of work, okay? It's just some activity you do, and when this naturally, you see the word labor, that's what you think of, okay? But the Greek word means more than that. The Greek word, this kapos word, has this meaning. It's not just a work, but it's a work that cost. In other words, when you do this work, there's a cost to be paid. There are pains to be taken. There is strength that is to be spent in the work. So the idea of a cost, a pain, your pain, strength from you that is spent. It implies that the work you're doing might have some resistance to it. Okay, it might be difficult. Okay. There are other passages where this same Greek word kapos is used, and you know, it's used in those passages to indicate trouble. You know, Matthew 26:10, for example, and Mark 14:6. Another passage is the word bother, okay? Bother, Luke 11:7. So this is not lightweight, casual stuff here, okay? These are not lightweight, casual tasks that you do in your life. When I say it this way, when it's convenient. Now, there's some cost here. There's some pain to be taken here. There's some strength that needs to be put into it. It's not lightweight stuff. It's not a cakewalk. You ever know that expression? The cake? No, this is the work. It's not a cakewalk. This is not a minimal commitment. You know what commitment is? It's not a cakewalk. It's not minimal commitment. And it's not the kind of work where, well, this is an easy out. There's no cheap, quick fix in this work. Now, there's toil in this work. It's costly. It requires toil and costly effort on your part. That's the kind of work he's talking about. Love that gets its hands dirty. Yeah, strenuous toil, costly effort. It's work that wears you out. Here's the thing about it. It's labor that's poured out for the sake of another person. Poured out for the sake of another person. Now let's get a handle on this word love too, okay? The love here we're talking about is the word you've heard it probably many times, is agape love, okay? It's a special kind of love. And think about agape love is this. It doesn't have any conditions. It is love without conditions. You don't earn this. You don't earn this. It's love that is not earned. You and I received agape love. We didn't earn it. We didn't see it coming. We didn't do anything to earn getting it. It was unexpected. It was unmerited. In other words, we didn't, like I said, we didn't do anything to achieve it. It just came to us. It came to us when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That was love. Here's the point. It has nothing to do with us. Jesus demonstrated love to us, but it had nothing to do with us. He willingly went to the cross for us. It had nothing to do with the behavior of the one who was loved. That's us. Jesus didn't go into the cross because we were these good people. He went to the cross because we were sinners. And a debt needed to be paid. There needed to be a payment for sins. And Jesus told the Father, I'll go to the cross and I'll pay the price for their sins. Not because we did wonderful things. But here's the thing. In our mentality, in our thinking, this love, we always think of it in terms of, there's an if. There's always an if in our love. You know, if you love me, then I'll love you back. If you do this for me, then I'll love you. If you're beautiful, I'll love you. If, then I will love you. Then I will continue to love you. But there's, our love, there's always an if to it. But agape love here, agape love just comes from the heart of the lover. It comes from the heart of the lover. Not from the lovability of the beloved. When Jesus went to the cross, it came from his heart, not because of our lovability. So love, it's this agape love, it's love without conditions. And the second thing is it's love rooted in the will. It's just something you choose to do. This is the kind of love you just choose to do it. It's love rooted in the will. The way we tend to operate is that we love when we feel something first. And then we decide if we're going to do the loving part. We have to feel something first. Then we say, okay, well, I'm going to do some loving here. No, this is just love that just loves. It just comes from inside and loves. But for us, it's like we love if there's an attraction. Okay, we love if we have pity on someone or something, or we love someone because we're thankful for them, or maybe we love out of passion. Okay, but the point is that when we think of love, there's some sort of emotion to it. Because I feel this way, I love you, or I will love you. But agape love, agape love completely reverses the pattern. Okay, this is not some sort of physical buzz. This is not some sort of sentimental thing here. It's a fixed determination inside that you choose to pour yourself out and to bless someone, to love somebody else. You just choose to do it. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 44 of Matthew, Jesus said, love your enemies. I'm sure you woke up one day and said, "Oh, I hate this person, but I think I'm just going." No, Jesus said, He just said, love your enemies. He said, pray for those who persecute you. Do good for others. Do good to those who despite you. Okay, I think that's despitefully use you. That's what it is. Yes. If somebody despitefully uses you, do you want to do good? So love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and do good for those who despitefully use you. There was a guy, Immanuel Kant, okay, and he read the words of Jesus, and he just said, he basically said, poppycock, impossible. You just can't command love. That's what Jesus said, just do this. Kant said you can't command love. And you know what? He was right. He was right if you're talking about a feeling kind of love. A feeling kind of love. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about agape love, which isn't primarily about your feelings. It's a choice. It's a matter of the will. You just do it. That's what Jesus said. Just love your enemy. And that's what makes agape love so powerful. It's a determination in the heart to do it. And you know what? A love like that, a love like that will hold fast even in the face of resistance. Ever try to love somebody who doesn't want to be loved? It'll hold fast even in the face of resistance. Even if the love that you're trying to give doesn't want to be received. Okay? Even when the love you're trying to give is rejected, ill-treated. Can't help but think I remember a story. I'm not going to use names or anything, but like one of you, I remember like a brother came to your house. I think I heard this story. If I got it right, you can tell me if I got it right later on. And this is when you weren't a Christian, tried to offer you some soup, and you said, "I don't want your stinking soup," because you were sick and you didn't want a stinking soup. Okay, but you know, they illustrate. You know, that's the love that, you know, gets rejected. Okay. Anyways, this agape love. It's a love without conditions. It's a love rooted in the will. And here's the thing about this agape. It has to give. It has to give. It is absolute, unself-centered sacrifice. It is other-focused. It's not about you. It's about who you're giving the love to. It's the pursuit of the one that needs to be loved. But it's driven by a determination inside of you to do good for them. And when you do that, guess what? Thought for yourself just gets laid aside. Thought for yourself just gets laid aside. You ever tried to love somebody you're having a fight with? No? Hard to love the person in church who's gossiping about you, but that's, God says we got to love them. Oh, gee, oh, yeah, right. You know what I'm talking about. But we're supposed to love them. We know they're gossiping about us. You ever been in that situation? I've seen it. Yeah, we got to go up to them and we got to love them. Been there. But you know what? You just love them and you just go and love them anyways. And then they can turn around and walk away from you and go gossip about you some more. You know, and you just got to love them next week. That's all. This is how it is. That's what this love is. It's not always convenient. It's not always comfortable. They're not always lovable. They're not. They may not even be likable. But you know what? We're supposed to lay aside our prerogatives and do what Jesus says to do. And that's what love does. It's other focused. It's the love. It's this agape love. It's the love of Jesus. We could say it this way. Agape love does what's in the best interest of the other person. Agape love does what's in the best interest of the other person. Does what's in the best interest of the other person, and it's unconditional. No matter what they've done, we're supposed to love them. Yeah. We're supposed to willfully do it, no matter how we feel. And you know what? Here's the other thing about it, too. We're supposed to sacrificially love them. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. You know, I mean, when somebody's, you know, as I gave you the illustration, somebody's gossiping about in church and you got to go love them. And, you know, when you want to really, and deep down inside, you want to get your pound of flesh. Tell them what you think. Okay, but we're supposed to just love them and be patient with them. Maybe they're not mature in Christ. Maybe they don't even know Christ. That's why they're gossiping. I don't know. But you know what? It's a sacrificial kind of love. But I want to move on from that now, and I want to, you know, just what's it look like? Let's see what it looks like. So far, all of that's maybe it's a lot to hold together, but let's try. The Bible speaks about your labor prompted by love in verse 3. It's talking about a love that moves to do the hard things. It's talking about a love that basically says something. You may have to get your hands dirty. You may have to get your hands dirty for the sake of someone else. You know, so you may have to reach out to someone who's not lovable or likable. Or maybe it's not a matter of lovable or likable. You just see a need, and basically the scriptures here are saying it may not be about lovable or likable. It just might be a need. So scripture says, go love them. Do something for them. When we're like that, that's evidence that the love of God has been cemented in our hearts. When you go out there and you are of service to someone else, when you give something of yourself away, whether it's your time or your talents or your material treasure possessions, even if they're not worthy, even if they're not deemed worthy, even if it's maybe difficult, it's not in your time schedule, even if it's not reciprocated. In other words, you love, but you don't get anything back. You ever done that one? You don't get anything back. You're supposed to still love. Let's go look at what that love looks like in John chapter 13. Find John 13. John 13 models what this kind of love looks like. John 13. What's the setting? John 13, Jesus is in the upper room just before the Passover meal. You know, this is the night he's going to be betrayed. He's in the upper room just before the Passover meal. And that night, you know what was on his mind? Everything he did that night, everything he said, every action he took, in the back of his mind, you know what was at the forefront of his mind? He was going to something called the cross. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to go to the cross, and he was going to hang on a cross and suffer a brutal, terrible death. So everything he did that night with his disciples, every action he took, everything he said was with that thought in mind. He knew what was going to happen. What I'm trying to say to you is that night in the upper room with his disciples, the shadow of the cross hung over Jesus. Horrible, unthinkable things were going to happen to our Savior that night as he prepared to be the sin bearer for the entire world. And then chapter 13, verse 1 simply says this: it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Wow. The wording there suggests that he was about to express the ultimate expression of love. He loved them to the end. Beginning right there in that room. So you know what? With the shadow of the cross hanging over him, you know what Jesus did next here? I'm going to tell you what he did next. He said, I think I'm going to wash all the disciples' feet. Yeah. I'm going to wash the disciples' feet. It was common practice in that day when you gathered for a meal. Somebody, whoever house it was, you have a household servant come, and they got a wash pan, and they got a towel, and they get down on their knees, and they wash everybody's dirty, stinky, dusty feet that have been walking around all day long in the dust. And you can imagine at the end of the day what they look like. You can imagine what they smell like. So a servant comes, gets down with the wash pan and the cloth, and you clean the dinner guest's feet. Well, in the story here, the text here, story, it's historical. The one person in the room who shouldn't have been doing the washing of the feet was The one person who did it. We're talking about Jesus. First of all, who is this? He's the son of who? He's the son of God. He's the son of God, but before he became a man, he was in heaven. The angels were serving him. Not only that, he's the rabbi. He's the teacher. You're not going to see anywhere in literature where they talk about the rabbi washing people's feet. No, rabbi never stopping to wash people's feet. But even more so from a human perspective, and you know, the upper room here, the neediest person in the room that night, you know who the neediest person in the room that night was? Jesus. He's heading to the cross. He's hours away from a brutal sacrifice. And he's going to pay for some sins. He didn't even commit the sins, but he's going to pay for them. If anybody needed to be served that evening, guess who needed to be served? It was Jesus. But the scripture says he loved and he cared for them to the end. Look what happens. Verse 4 here. It says, because nobody came around to wash their feet. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Friends, that was labor prompted by love. That's labor prompted by love. That was his labor prompted by love. And it was going to culminate the next day with the crucifixion. The men in this room here, they didn't earn it. They didn't do anything to earn that. Jesus just said, I'm going to come down, I'm going to wash your feet. They didn't have it coming. Unmerited. They didn't earn it. But you know what that was all about? That was all about love. That was all about agape love. Look at your Bible again here in verse 12. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Look at verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Wow. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I want you to know that later on, John the Apostle, who wrote the book of John here, was reflecting on the events. He was reflecting on this moment and the events of the next day when Jesus would go to the cross. And these are the words he wrote in the epistle. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Oh, wow. That's how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You ever wondered why you're here at Bible Baptist Church? I know you're here. Here other Sundays, and you ever wondered why you're here though? You're here because God wants you to give something back. Yeah. You're here so that you can give something back out there. See, God brought you here to worship today so that you could go out there and you could serve. Every one of you has something in your background. Y'all have different talents. Y'all have different abilities. Y'all have different skills. Y'all have different contacts, people you know or come into contact with. Okay. And here's the thing. Somewhere in all that, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. So the question today is how are you doing with what God has given you? How are you doing with what God has given you? Because the Bible says that love labors. It pours itself out in acts of service. It pours itself out in acts of service that have nothing to do with deserving. Doesn't make excuses. It isn't too busy to be involved in other people's lives. So, like Jesus, if you're a Christian, you carry a cost. You carry a cost. As Christians, we're supposed to be givers. We're supposed to lay down our lives for someone else. Lay down our lives for someone else. So, maybe you come on Sunday and you're thinking, well, you know, nobody's really watching my life. Nobody when I leave here knows what I'm doing with my time. Nobody when I leave here knows what I'm doing with my resources, you know, my finances. Nobody knows how I spend my energies. Nobody really knows about what my abilities, what I have or don't have. Nobody knows. Well, He knows. God knows. God knows. God knows what you have. God knows what you do with your time. God knows how you use it. God knows how you use your resources. The writer of Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 said, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. Listen to this. And the love you have shown Him as you helped His people and continue to help them. Wow. Can I read that verse one more time? I'm going to. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you helped His people and continue to help them. That's the writer to the Hebrews. God's not going to forget what you've done for the people. What am I trying to... I'm trying to say God keeps tabs on what you do. God keeps tabs on what you do with what He's given you. The only question is when we stand before Him someday, are we going to be able to stand before Him and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant? That night in the upper room, basically Jesus was saying to His disciples, I want you to love like this. I want you to love like this. I'm washing your feet. He says, follow my example. Follow my example. And He didn't have the 80-20 rule in mind when He said that. You know what the 80-20 rule is? The 80-20 rule is all this stuff's got to get done and 20% of you are going to do it. That's the 80-20 rule. Okay. Now, he meant all of them. Every one of them. Okay? Not, it wasn't no 20% rule that, you know, this is, well, we could let Peter and John do it all. No. You know, think about it, okay? You know, just, you know. Somebody's in the hospital and needs a hospital visit? Go visit them. If they'll let you in. I mean, you know, I'm just COVID and all that. But I wonder when Pastor's going to visit. Okay? I know he's out of town 3 days, but, you know, when he gets back, you know, you go visit him. Okay, if you can, safely, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, you come to church and say, well, you come to church and basically you say, well, you know, I'll sing that music even though I don't really like that music. It's not my style, but I'll just come and I'll just do it. Okay, instead of grumbling and complaining. Okay, somebody's visiting in church and say, well, I'll go over and say hello even though I'm not sure how to pronounce their name or who they are. That person might need to know about Christ. I just heard them say that. I wish somebody would tell me about Jesus. Well, you know, I'm really on a tight time frame right now, and I don't really have time, so I hope somebody else tells them about Jesus. Now you go over and say, yeah, I couldn't help hearing you say you want to know about Jesus, and I know you're waiting for your dentist appointment. Mine's done, but can I sit and talk with you for a minute? Just an example. Okay. Point is we're supposed to be out there doing what we're supposed to be doing. Can you imagine the revolution that would take place if every Christian filled with the Holy Spirit took 1 John 3:17 and 18 to heart? I'm going to obviously give you those verses. If every Christian took this to heart, filled with the Holy Spirit, took this to heart, This is what John said, 1 John 3:17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love in with words or speech, but with actions and truth. That was the words of John. I think he got it in the upper room that night with the feet washing thing. He said, let's not love with words and speech, but let's love with actions and in truth. I mean, just think of our households, how much healthier they would be if husbands loved their wives like Christ loved the church. What would happen in our neighborhoods if we loved our neighbors as ourselves? Can you imagine the healing that would happen in relationships if we stopped acting like the rest of the world and instead lived out Ephesians 4:2, where we're called to live in humility and to live in gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love? Can you imagine if we took that to heart? Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. You know, that means being a giving person, not looking to take. How might the church grow if Hebrews 10:24 became a reality where we spurred one another on toward love and good works, good deeds? That was the challenge. The writer of Hebrews said, consider how you may spur one another on toward love and good deeds or works. Can you say today, I will stop looking for servanthood that costs me nothing? Can you say that today? I'll stop looking for servanthood that costs me nothing. Love that labors gets its hands dirty. I'll stop looking for servanthood that costs me nothing. I'll stop gauging the level of my giving by the level of my getting. Yep. Count on me, Pastor. I'm in. I'll look for chances to help. I'll look for chances to give. I'll look for chances to pour myself out with love wherever opportunity presents. I'm going to do it too. You know what? If you do that, I'm going to make you a promise right now. I'm about to make a promise. One day, if you do that, you be that giving person, be willing to help people to give and to pour out yourself and let that love loose. Here's your promise. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday, He is not going to say to you, I wish you had kept more for yourself. He's not going to say that. Nobody here is going to regret the sacrifices they made. Nobody's going to regret the sacrifices they made in service because of their love, which they did for the glory of God, which is why we do it. Nobody's going to regret that. You're not going to feel one second of remorse over the money you gave somebody, or the time you spent with somebody, or the sweat you poured out helping somebody. In the hundreds of behind-the-scenes efforts you expended for Christ's sake in the lives of others. Hundreds. I don't know how long you're going to live. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but it should be hundreds of behind-the-scenes opportunities where we can dispense love for the sake of Christ in the lives of other people. Wow. You do that, guarantee you, you'll be blessed, and certainly God will be blessed and God will be honored. Now we're going to sing now, and I'll come back for some closing words in a few minutes.